Thank you, dear Elder.
Certainly good to see Elder Herring this morning. Good to see each and every one of you. As I said, we certainly want to go forth in this service this morning and continuing in prayer and in thanksgiving unto the Lord, thinking upon the many and several blessings of our great God, and what a great joy and blessing and benefit that it is to be gathered together here this morning as we are. You know, as God's redeemed, born-again people, whatever the worst pain that you ever suffer here in this life will be the worst pain that you will ever suffer. Whatever the worst day that you ever encounter here upon this earth will be the worst day that you ever have. As the apostle said, that the sufferings, the troubles, the cares, the problems of this life, they can't be compared with the glory
Amen.
That shall be revealed. Oh, it will be glory by and by.
Amen, brother.
Thank God forevermore. Thank God it is finished in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many things were finished. Many things were finished. That song does a real good job in the description of the many things that was finished.
Right.
In the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Finished all the troubles and cares and sorrows. The Lord bore all that. And now even while we live and sometimes struggle in this low ground of sin and sorrow and suffering, as the Apostle Peter said, casting all your care upon Him.
Yeah.
For He careth for you.
Amen.
I'm thankful this morning that we have a friend, and we have a friend indeed, and we have a friend that truly, truly cares. No matter what you're going through, Jesus cares. I know sometimes we get down and out. We may be as old brother Elijah of old and be under the juniper tree and may even be having a little pity party. And we may think no one cares. But you always remember 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him.
Amen.
For He careth
yes.
for you. And He is a friend that will stick closer than a brother. Never leaving us, never forsaking us. Go with us all the way, even to the end. This morning I would turn to the first epistle of Timothy. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. We could start at the first and read the verses. We could go through those, but I'm just going and read after, but I'm just going to pull out verse 15. For in verse 15, and I don't believe I'm taking it out of the context, but in verse 15, upon this very subject matter this morning, of 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, what wonderful words that the Apostle Paul, by divine inspiration, but also the very sentiment of his heart, these are heartfelt words that the Apostle Paul expresses. They're from God. They're from the Holy Ghost. They're also from the Apostle Paul's heart.
Yeah.
I believe he truly, truly felt this way when he said, "This is a faithful saying and worthy
yeah.
of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." This morning my thought would be, oh, what a Savior.
Yeah.
Oh, what a Savior. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior
yeah.
a deliverer, which is Christ the Lord. The anointed Lord, the Christos, the long-awaited one, the one that had been foretold of in the very early days of the creation of time, the one that is spoken of in a prophetic way when God speaks in Genesis 3 and 15 and speaks of the seed of the woman. The very promise of the seed of the woman, some 4,000 years before the promise, before the prophecy comes to pass, but it does come to pass. Brothers and sisters, God is never late. God is never early. God is always right on time. And we can't hurry God. We can't hurry Him. We'll just have to wait. We'll just have to wait. But you know, us time preachers, we don't like waiting. Waiting is a hard thing. Waiting is a difficult thing for us a lot of times. Waiting on something. Waiting for it. We could elaborate on that, but I believe you understand the point about waiting. But when I use that expression and think of it in the gospel sense, in the scriptural sense, my mind just automatically runs to the Old Testament passage that says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength." There's victory, there's help, there's deliverance in waiting upon the Lord. We don't need to try to hurry the Lord because you can't hurry Him. We'll just have to wait. The Lord operates, amen, upon His own timetable, if you please. I think of the expression of the scripture that says that in the fullness of time, that means at the right time, at the appointed time, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law. So at the appointed time, at the time of God's purpose, Christ Jesus came into this world. And He came into this world. The primary mission, amen, was to seek and to save that which was lost. To redeem His people. To save, amen, erring sheep. Amen. To save His people from their sins. And that's exactly what the angel told Joseph when the angel appeared unto him and said, "Fear not to take unto thee Mary, thy spouse, wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost." The angel told Joseph, said, "Call his name Jesus." "Call his name Joshua." "Call his name Salvation." Yeah. Why? Why call him Savior? Why call him Salvation? Call his name Jesus. I tell you, God named His own Son. We think about baby names. Think about naming children. But the angel told Joseph what to name this baby. Amen. Call him Jesus. That's His name, Jesus. Jesus Christ, or Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Christos. Jesus the Anointed One. Yeah. Now He has many titles. Amen. He has many titles. One of the titles, amen, that He has is Emmanuel, meaning interpretation, God with us. Why is His title Emmanuel? As it was prophesied by Isaiah, and then as the angel uses it, and it says there in Matthew chapter 1, as it is written, Emmanuel, being interpreted, God with us. Because that's exactly, amen, who He is. Amen. That's who that babe formed there in the womb of the Virgin Mary. And she brought forth her firstborn son and laid him and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Laid him in an animal feed trough. There was no room for them in better accommodations. There was no room for them in the inn. The town was full of people. Folks had come from everywhere back to their lineage, for there had went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first when Herod was king of Caesarea. So we understand this taxation that went forth, and all the world, all the known world, the Roman world, the Jews that came, and of course Mary and Joseph, both themselves being of the house of Judah, the tribe of Judah, and from Bethlehem, they went back there to be taxed, and many, many others had, and the place was full. There was no room, but there was a little place. It was a lowly place, amen, for the great God of all glory to make His appearance, to come in human form, to be made like unto His brethren, to take upon Him the role and the form of a servant. And to be wrapped in flesh, but yet without sin, not able to sin because He didn't have a sin nature. There was no sin in Him. Thank God He bore our sins in His body on the tree of the cross. He didn't have to bear His sin because He didn't have any. The high priest of old had to make sacrifice first for Himself. Our Lord not have to make any sacrifice for Himself, because He was sinless. He was spotless. He was that spotless Lamb of God. As John the Baptist on the banks of the Jordan River said, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." That taketh away the sin. You know, there, notice the very expression. Didn't say that He took away the sins. He took away the sin. What is the sin of His people? It was that the sin, that original sin, that we were sold under bondage, that Adam sold us out into bondage unto sin, under the law of sin and death. But thank God Jesus Christ delivered His people out from under the law of sin and death. And for everyone that He delivered out from under the law of sin and death, they will live with God in glory. God's people had to be delivered out from under the law of sin and death. That deliverance was the finished work of Christ. And if Christ had done that work for every man without exception, then every man without exception will live in heaven and immortal glory. But we know that's not the case. Amen. It is a particular. Amen. It is a special. It is a deliberate a working and act of atonement that Jesus did and performed there upon the tree of the cross, suspended as He did His meritorial work and performed that work of a Savior in saving His people. Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. They're His people. How are they His? Because the Father gave them to Him. And Jesus said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." Amen. That is coming in regeneration. That is an inward coming. That is a passive on our part and an active drawing upon His part. Oh, thank God. And then thank the Lord this morning, you in a way of discipleship in the gospel call. Amen. You have come to Him also in humble obedience. And we continue to come to Him because we are continuously a burden and heavy laden. We continuously struggle with the weight and the burden of our sins and under the curse of sin as we live here in this old world. Why is our land plagued with sickness and disease? And why is there trouble and heartache on every hand? Sin is the blame for all sorrow this morning. You always remember that sin is the blame for all sorrow. When I say sin is the blame for all sorrow, and the sin I'm talking about is original sin. Amen. That original trespass, that original disobedience, whereby Adam is our federal head, our fountain head, and he polluted the stream all the way down. And therefore, everyone that issues forth out of him, for all were in Adam there when he fell, when he transgressed, and by representation, he is our representative by nature, our federal head. But thank God, the Lord's people have another representative. Amen. The second Adam. Amen. Who is not a living soul, but who is a quickening spirit. A life-giving spirit.
Yeah.
The first man, Adam, he was made a living soul. Oh, but the second Adam, who is the last Adam. Amen. The last Adam.
Yeah.
He is the Lord from heaven.
Amen.
Amen. As the scripture says, the Lord from heaven, the last Adam. Oh, and he is a quickening spirit.
Yeah.
Quickening, life-giving. He is a life-giving spirit. Oh, that's why the apostle said in Ephesians 2 and 1, and ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sin. All the Lord's people, right along with all of the posterity of Adam, are dead in that original sin, separated from God. But Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. Oh, that doesn't mean that two pieces of wood bled. No, but through what Christ went through, his cross of service, his cross of self-denial, he said, I haven't come to do mine own will, but thy will, O God. Amen. He continuously submitted himself to the purpose of the divine Godhead. He knew what he had come here to accomplish. He knew the work that was set before him, and his face was set as a flint toward Jerusalem to go and to do, amen, that the Father had sent him here to do. In John chapter 17, Jesus said that the Father had sent him. Amen. We read in John chapter 6, amen, where Jesus said, amen, I quoted 37, all the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. Then verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, that it sent me, that of all he hath given me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Jesus Christ has not and will not lose one sheep. Amen. He would storm and bankrupt and scatter hell itself. Amen. Before he would lose one, he's not going to lose one. But when he stands on that glorious day, having come in the resurrection and gathered his people unto himself, and is going back to glory victorious and triumphant, and declares before God the Father, the children and I, amen, the children and I that thou hast given me, he's going to have a good report before the Heavenly Father. I haven't lost to one, Heavenly Father, that you gave me. Why? Because I've given to my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man can pluck them out of my hand. As Isaiah says, amen, that the Lord's people are engraved in the palm, amen, of our Lord's hand. Oh, I think about the palm. You know, it's just a natural thing when you raise your hands up before you. What do you turn up? I don't ever come up like this. I don't look at the back of my hands. It's a natural thing. When I raise my hand, what am I looking at? I'm looking at the palm. I tell you, even so, it's the narrative and the illustration to show us that we are ever before our Heavenly Father engraved in the palm of his hand. I tell you that a woman may forget her nursing child, a woman. I didn't say a mother, it said a woman. You say a woman can bear a child, but it takes a mother to raise one.
Yeah.
Hello. Yeah. Amen. It takes a mother to raise one. Oh, he didn't say a mother, he said a woman. Amen. Oh, but the point is, he will not forget. He will not, amen, forget his children. He will not forget us. He will not forsake us in any of our troubles. He will not forsake us in the seventh trouble, in the very ultimate, the very pinnacle. You know, seven always represents a complete and full number. So I take it there that when we might be in the very pinnacle, when it might be in the very top, the very ultimate part in all of trouble, that he, even in our greatest trouble, that he will not forsake us or leave us, that he will not cast us away. Thank God he has pity upon his children. He has pity upon the apple of his eye, and he gave them unto his blessed son to save.
Amen.
Why? Because the Lord's children needed saving. They needed a Savior.
That's right.
Amen. They needed, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Jesus is the means whereby God saves his people for heaven and immortal glory. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I want you to notice those words. This is a faithful saying. This is an enduring saying. And how do I know it's enduring? Now, there's several adjectives, there are several expressions that we can use with this faithful. But the first one that I want to use is enduring. This is a faithful saying. This is an enduring saying. Why is it enduring? Here, some 2,000, nearly 2,000 years later, I'm still preaching about it this morning.
Yeah.
I mean, you're reading about it out of your Bible.
Yeah.
It's an enduring saying. Amen. It's a teaching. It's an expression that he's about to give. What is this enduring, this faithful saying? And he says, it's not only faithful, it's not only, and here's another, it's an everlasting, it is without end. It will not end. I believe that when the fullness and the end of time comes, that there will have been someone, somewheres, just preached what I'm preaching this morning. I believe that.
Yeah.
I believe that. Unto him be glory in the church. And I emphasize that. I believe it was last Sunday, if not Sunday before, but I think it was last Sunday. But unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, throughout all times, to the end of time, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. Church, everlasting, without end. Amen. For you see, in the end of time, then this temporal kingdom will just be delivered up into the eternal kingdom. Amen. Thank God for that. Our Lord will still be reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His kingdom is without end. It'll never come to a finishing or a completed or an end. It is without end. Oh, and I tell you, the song, amen, of redemption, the song of the redeemed, the song of the gloriness of God and the praises of God will continue on in eternity. Oh, as God's people praise him with a more perfect praise and praise him in a more perfect way than we could ever do while here upon this earth, because we have the encumberments, we have the things that weigh us down, we have the things that distract us, but then when it will be all glory by and by, oh, there will be no distractions. There will be no encumberments. There will be no adversities. There will be no pains or disappointments. There will be no cares. Oh, it will be joyfulness and glory in His eternal presence. Among that white-washed, blood-washed throne of God. And there won't be one child of God any closer to the throne than any other child of God. Think about that. I heard some false teaching and preaching one time in a Primitive Baptist church about 17, 18 years ago. Now them folks there, they didn't believe it, but another man had come in. It was an association meeting that was going on. It was a long ways from here. But he preached that the Primitive Baptists would have a closer seat to the throne of God. Well, guess who had the duty? It had already been called upon to follow that man that night. Yeah, you guessed it. Yours truly. And when I got up, I tried my best to set the record straight.
Yeah.
Amen. That record needed to be set straight. And I declared that there would not be one child of God any closer to the throne of God than another one. I said, I don't know exactly geographically how, amen, that's going to be, but I tell you, it's going to be a spiritual experience anyway. Amen. Physics are not going to be involved. I understand space and matter. But I tell you, we're going to a land, amen, where the space and matter law is not in effect, brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
Amen. Some way, somehow, we all going to be near the throne.
Yeah.
Some way, somehow, we all going to be at the feet of Jesus. Some way, somehow, we're all going to be in His tender embrace.
Amen. Praise God.
Well, glory to God. I tell you, I feel a shout coming on. Mercy. Oh, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory to think about the good things of God. I've not seen, ear have not heard, neither has it entered the heart of man. Oh, but the Spirit has revealed this unto our hearts. Sometimes we get a little glimpse of it. Sometimes we get a little feeling of it in our hearts when we begin to think about it, because we get the revelation by the Spirit, and we feel a little bit of the down payment. Amen. A little bit of the earnestness, if you please. Oh, and we begin to feel that stirring and bearing witness, amen, within our very, amen, sanctified, set apart, new creation in Christ Jesus. That divine work of creation that God has done in regeneration, and we feel that witness within us. Oh, amen, that it is going to be glory by and by. Because of the Savior. Oh, what a Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, brethren, this is a faithful saying. This is an enduring saying. This is an everlasting saying. A saying without end. Amen. While we live here in this world, and then, amen, when it does end here, oh, we will just have our beginning over there. I tell you, it's going to be wonderful when eternal life kicks in to the nth degree. You ever thought about that? I believe you have eternal life within your very bosom right now.
Yeah.
I believe the Bible teaches that.
Sure.
I believe in regeneration. Amen. You have that seed within you that cannot sin. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you have that eternal life within you. But it's not operating, amen, in the way that it will operate. We get a little foretaste. We get a little foreglimpse, amen, now of it. And therefore we can enjoy what the Bible teaches as the abundant life. The abundant life in Christ. But that's not the eternal life. That abundant life comes because you've got eternal life within you.
Yeah.
Get that right. Get the tractor before the plow.
Yeah.
Amen. It's not the plow pulling the tractor. It's the tractor pulling the plow. Amen. You can only have and experience the abundant life if you have eternal life within you. Oh, but that eternal life is in you. You don't just have it in prospect. No. Oh, it is in you. You have eternal life. But you don't have the benefits. You don't have the realization. You don't have the fulfillment of that eternal life because we have it here in this time world. If we did, then we wouldn't sin and we would not experience corporal death. But we know that we transgress. We know we do wrong. We miss the mark from time to time in not doing or doing things of disobedience that we shouldn't do. But when eternal life, amen, is kicked in on the resurrection day and we're gathered home, we'll never sin again. We'll never transgress again. We'll never have another hard feeling toward anybody. We'll never have any more malice. We'll never have any more hurt. All of these things, they're going to be passed away, and it's just going to be glory.
Yeah.
That's what it's going to be.
Amen.
It's glory by and by because of the Savior that we have, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul, from his very heart and by inspiration of the Spirit, he says, this faithful saying, this wonderful teaching, this enduring teaching, it is worthy of all acceptation.
Right.
About this, of what he's about to say, of what he's about to give, of what he is about to teach. So he is emphasizing, this is so wonderful that he uses these words leading up to saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners.
Yeah.
Now, it could have told us the information. He could have just pinned down the information that was coming, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. But the Holy Ghost, moving and stirring the apostle, stirring in his heart, and blessing him to pen these introductory words to this expression, to this teaching. He is, if you please, he is uplifting what he's about to teach.
Yeah.
He is edifying what he's about to teach. He is showing the emphasis. He is showing the importance of the teaching that he is about to teach, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, when he said that this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Now somebody might say this. Somebody might make this argument and say, well, it's God's word. It's by divine inspiration. If he had just, it goes without saying. It goes without him writing down that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We know this. It tells us this in so many ways, in so many different places, in so many different pages on the Bible. But you see, God, in his divine, infinite wisdom, is drawing our attention to this very fact and just how strong this is. Just how important that this is. Yes, all of God's Word is strong. All of it is important. All of it is on the same level.
Yeah.
But you know, just like when Jesus would say some things from time to time, he said many things that we have recorded in the Gospels, and every time it didn't say, verily, verily, or certainly, certainly, I say unto you. Now, you could understand the emphasis of everything that Jesus said is verily, verily. Amen? Is it not? Certainly it is. Everything is important and everything would be on the same scale. But for emphasis, for the getting our attention, for us to take notice.
Yes.
To take notice of what is being said. You know, there's no words wasted.
No.
On the pages in Scripture of God's Word, there's no wasted space. So, to me, this is a verily, verily. A certainly, certainly.
Yeah.
Now, I want you to get that. When the apostle says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, it's the same way as when Jesus said in the Gospels, verily, verily, I say unto you.
Yeah.
Certainly, certainly, I say unto you. And you know, there are times the Word of God says something twice.
Yep.
Right there together, He says it twice.
Right.
That's for our benefit. That's to get our attention.
Right.
Sometimes you see the word, behold, yeah. Behold, behold.
Right.
That's another word grabber.
Right.
That's another attention getter. Behold, I stand at the door. Behold, I come quickly. Behold this, behold that. In other words, I could go on and on with that. You Bible readers, you know what I'm talking about. You know these words. You know these expressions. So when the apostle says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Someone say, well, preacher, sounds like a big deal. You better believe it's a big deal. Yes, it is. That's the emphasis that I'm trying to make this morning, just how big a deal it is. Just how important that it is. Just how. Well, that we should see the very seriousness of this. That Christ Jesus came into the world.
Yeah.
Now notice that. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation. Now we might just, this that He came into the world, we might skip over that. But what He's telling us right there is, and we don't need to skip over it to get to the part to save sinners, that He came in the world. He had to come into the world to save sinners.
Right.
He had to come here. He had to come down here.
Right.
When He said, I came down from heaven, I don't take that so much geographically in the context. I take it from a standpoint of position.
Yeah.
Position. I came down. What does that mean? That means that He had to lower Himself.
Right.
The Bible says that He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. As the man Christ Jesus, He was obedient unto the will and the purpose of the divine Trinity. The purpose of God that was purposing God, amen, from all eternity in this three in one God that has no beginning and has no end. That He humbled Himself. He bowed Himself. He stooped.
Right.
He stooped. I came down from heaven. Yes, brothers and sisters, He came way down.
Yeah.
Not talking about miles. Not talking about length. I'm talking about position.
Right.
We're talking about God. Emmanuel. God with us.
Yes.
We're talking about the Word. We're talking about the Word made flesh.
Yes.
We're talking about God coming from the lofty heights of position and power and glory. The Almighty, the Sovereign, the El Shaddai of Genesis chapter 17, when God appears unto Abraham and tells him that He is Almighty God. El Shaddai,
yeah.
In that Hebrew right there being translated, Almighty God. The Almighty God, the Almighty One, the One that thundered, the One that lightened forth there on Mount Sinai. Oh, when the revealing and the showing forth of just how sinful and how treacherous and defiled and corrupt that man is by nature. And what man deserves by nature. This Almighty One. So it took the Almighty. It took God. No one else could redeem. No one else could pay the price. No one else could do what it would take Jesus to do. And where He would do it, that He did it here in this world. When the Bible says that Christ Jesus came into the world, What world? What does this world, this word mean? This, what is the arrangement? What is the order of arrangement that this world is speaking of, that Christ Jesus came into this world? Well, we know that He came to this physical world. Thereby we understand He came to this created world. He came to this earth. Alright? But more so, yes, He bowed, He stooped, He came down, He was born here on this earth. Why here on this earth? Because this is where the world of humanity is. The world of humanity. And who composes and comprises a portion of the world, which is a large portion? Amen.
Yeah. That's right.
Of the world of humanity. His people. His people. So it is the world of His people. It is the world, the created world, the human world. It is this world that He comes to where His people are, because He comes to save sinners. He came into the world, and then He tells us the purpose that He came. And it is to save sinners. And as I quoted to you, it's the angel that said to Joseph, "Call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." You know, if it was any other than His people, that would have been the place to wrote it. If it would have been a universal redemption, if it had been a universal proposition, if it would be a universal offering, that would have been the place to have wrote it down. As well as many other places in the Bible. But it's never been wrote down. What I just said to you in them expressions, they're not there. The teaching, the very tone, the very tenor of the Bible, it's not there. It's not there. What is the tone? What is the tenor? Amen. Of the Scriptures. Amen. Of God as Almighty God and Creator. And God has been offended by the original sin of Adam. But God in His infinite wisdom, in His infinite foresight, even before that ever took place, He chose and treasured out a people and treasured them and chose them in Christ Jesus before the very foundation of the world. And then Jesus Christ, that the Father gave them to Him in that everlasting covenant of grace, as Psalms 2 and 8 says, "Ask of me and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." That's part of the everlasting covenant of grace. I tell you, the everlasting covenant of grace, it's in the Bible. It's not all in one place. It's on many pages. It's in many different texts scattered throughout the Bible. I tell you, a lot of the language is in Psalms 89. Amen. A lot of places in the Scriptures, amen, you can read about the covenant between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. You can read about the language. You can read what's agreed to. You see, God's people are not parties of the covenant. Amen. The covenant was made before they came into existence. Amen. The covenant has always been there in the mind and purpose of Almighty God. But the children of God in the will, in the covenant, if you please, in the mind and purpose of God, are the beneficiaries. The beneficiaries of the everlasting covenant. The Hebrew letter tells us that a testament, that a will, is not in effect till after the death of the testator. The one making the will, the benefits are not in effect until after the death. Oh, I tell you, it took the vicarious. It took the unselfish, unserving far as anything to himself. Death. It's all for the benefit of God's people, His death. It's all for His people's benefit. And so the death of the testator came. And I believe you've heard me say before that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only man that I know of ever raised from the dead to execute and to be the administrator of his own last will and testament. Amen. But he lives to execute. He lives to administer.
Yeah.
Amen. That everlasting covenant. Amen. And to bring it to pass. And we thank God for that this morning. So this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I'm not going to say very much about that of whom I am chief, because I want to move on just a little bit. But I want you to recognize something there when he says that right there on the very end, of whom I am chief. That word chief there, it means rank or degree. Rank or degree. So when the apostle says that he is the chief of sinners, he's saying I'm the first in rank. I'm the first in degree. In degree, I'm the chief. Now, I believe the apostle wrote by divine inspiration. And I believe that the apostle Paul actually felt that way. That he is the chief among sinners. And I'm not going to dispute what the Bible says. I've heard some preachers just nearly to say, I read what it says, but I don't believe the apostle Paul was the chief of sinners. He said, of whom I am chief. Well, the Bible says, of whom I am chief, then it says, of whom I am chief.
Yeah.
And I'm willing to leave it right there. I'm willing to rest it right there. But I don't want you to take away from that very point of it, to take away from your mind anything else that I have said this morning. Amen. In realizing and thinking about this, because the point of the expression of our Savior is the point is that Jesus Christ, that He was and is sufficient, amen, to save an old wretched sinner like the Apostle Paul. What it simply means is that the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to save every one of the Lord's people. The sufficiency of our Savior. That He is sufficient. No matter the sin. No matter the vileness. Because, you see, the point of it all is of this Adamic nature. And that we are sinners by nature. And this nature is corrupt and vile and wicked. And this nature that we have that is enemy. Thank God, as the Scripture says, that He hath made peace by the blood of His cross. God in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. What world did He reconcile? Did He reconcile? Reconcile. That simply means to put back in line. Yeah. Reconcile. Put back in position. You see, Adam got the Lord's people out of line. Okay? That's what he did. He got them out of line. He got them, amen, that they were not lined up with God. That they were not in harmony with God. And so God, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, God in Christ, reconciling, lining back up, legally and positionally, putting God's people back to where they were before Adam. Before that transgression. Amen. With God.
Yeah.
Putting them back. Legally and positionally. Christ did a legal and positional work on the tree of the cross.
Yes, He did.
That legal and positional work that Jesus did. Then it is vitally, in a vital sense, it is effectuated. It is made effective in regeneration to every one of the Lord's elect people. That's why sometime between conception and death, first there has to be conception, that which is natural is first, and then that which is spiritual, as 1 Corinthians 15 teaches us. So there has to be conception. Amen. But in that very moment, in that minute split second after conception takes place, regeneration can take place and does a lot of times, I believe. Amen. In that split second right after. Oh, that's God's work. That's in God's hand. Amen. God is sovereign and God takes care of that. God's going to take care of every single one that He has foreknown. And not a one is going to see corporal death before God has come to them and born them of His Spirit.
Amen.
You see, Christ coming into this world and doing the work on the tree of the cross, that's the legal and positional, but yet He is the effectual, effectuated, amen, Savior at that very point in time when He does it personally to each one of His elect. When He delivers them out from under the law of sin and death, He did it legally and positionally. But He then, in that effectual way, brings them out of that state of dead in trespass and sin. And ye hath He quickened who were dead in trespass and in sin. They were dead in trespass and sin, but He had quickened them. He had made them alive. Oh, and that's what the life-giving voice of the Son of God does. I want you to think about this. I just made that statement to everyone that God has known. That's in an effectual, loving, compassionate, merciful way. I read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm going to come to a close in just a few moments. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, very familiar. Let's start in verse 14. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word. Now he's going to give an example about how their word will eat like a canker. What he's just talked about to the seriousness of what it will bring about. And he's going to give an example of two men that brought about something on another subject matter. He's about to go into that. He says in verse 17, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymelitus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred. Notice that. Saying, how did they err in the doctrine? How did they err in the teaching? Saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Let me stop right there. As I said, as he's talking about something else, and he says the words will eat like a cancer, he's going to go into an example of two men on another subject matter that preach that the resurrection had passed, and their words had eat like a cancer. Their words had eat, their false teaching had eat like a cancer. What had it eaten? Well, it was faith eating. Now, not the faith of God, and not the inerrant faith, not the intrinsic faith, but the manifestation of faith of their belief, their trust, and their confidence. These two false preachers had overthrown the confidence and the trust and the belief of the resurrection of the dead. with some disciples of Christ because they had called him preach that the resurrection was past. So if it's past, then it's done with. We're here. And so what's the use now? So it overthrew their trust and their confidence in the Lord and in the teaching of the future of the resurrection. And it had eaten like a cancer. Now, a lot of times when I think of something along that subject matter, my mind goes back to the Old Testament. To when Brother Abraham, you remember when the Lord had told him about dividing up the pieces and some to leave whole of the smaller pieces and put them out there. They were tokens of the covenant that God was making. And Abraham now is old. He's getting on up in years. And I remember this expression, here's flesh. You know, I believe it was last Sunday I told you about, you know, the flesh-eating birds. They brought flesh to Elijah, which was against their nature, all right? But they were flesh-eating birds. So we've got some more flesh-eating birds under consideration. The Bible says, now while he's got these pieces of meat out here, these pieces for the tokens of the covenant, the Bible says that he shooed the birds till the sun went down. What was he doing? He's out there waving his arms, throwing rocks, whatever. He shooed the birds till the sun went down. Why till the sun went down? Till the birds went to roost.
Yeah.
Because they were flesh-eating birds. And he did not want them to eat the pieces of the flesh, of the tokens of the covenant that was laid out there. He was shooing the birds. Brother Susan, I want to tell you, there's some faith-eating birds that are flying and circling all around us all the time.
Right.
And they want to eat your confidence. They want to eat your trust. They want to eat your belief that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the teachings that this is God's inspired word.
Amen.
And that we are to stand upon it and believe it and believe the sovereignty, believe, amen, in a thrice holy God and believe that what God has always said, that it's still true today.
Amen.
But we've got these buzzards circling and flying around trying to eat. And that's what these two preachers preaching false doctrine had done. They had eaten like a cancer.
Yeah.
The trust, the confidence that these folks had. But I love verse 19. Now this has to do with our Savior because He is a complete, He is a full-time Savior. He's not a part-time Savior. And He doesn't have to save over and over and over. I'm talking about in this eternal sense. He gives unto His people eternal life and they shall never perish. He has done the work once and finally and for all time on the tree of the cross. It is sufficient. It was accepted. It was received by the Heavenly Father. We know it was because God raised Him from the dead.
Amen.
And by His resurrection, it shows forth. It reveals the satisfaction of Almighty God. So here we see that Jesus is a continuous Savior of His people. And as He said to the Philippians in 1:6, this good work that He hath begun in you, that He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. In other words, it will never cease, this good work that He has done. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It originated with Him and from Him, and He will sustain it and uphold it. I'm talking about that innate, inerrant faith that He gives in regeneration, the expression and exercise and outward manifestation of our faith. It may wing, it may waver, but the very faithfulness of God will never fail. So here we have this thunder tone when he has just talked about these folks and how that it had overthrown their faith. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal.
Yes.
This is what seals it.
Right.
This is what wraps around it.
Amen.
Amen. This is the clincher.
Right.
What is the clincher? What seals it? What seals it up? Oh, the Lord knoweth them that are His. These folks' faith was overthrown by false teachers.
Right.
Their belief, their trust, their confidence was eaten like a, by faith eating fowls, like a cancer eateth. But brothers and sisters, that did not hinder, that did not hamper, that did not stop, that did not destroy the salvation of the Lord.
Right.
For His people, the Lord knoweth them that are His. That's the seal.
Right.
That's the binding. Oh, that's the hot wax. Amen. That closes it up. That glues. That fixes. The closer. Amen. Of the document of the covenant, if you please. The Lord knoweth them that are His. What a wonderful thought that our Lord is a complete, a full Savior. And He indeed came into this world to save sinners.
Amen.
To save His people. God bless you is my prayer this morning.
Amen. Amen.